really my privilege to introduce this brother. This brother really loves the Lord. That's the best description that I have of him. And I know that God loves him and God anoints him. Brothers and sisters, I'd like to introduce to you no less than Brother Bo Sanchez.
I want you to place your hands in your chest and pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus,
Lord Jesus,
I am your temple.
I am your temple.
Thank you for making me your temple.
Thank you for making me your temple.
1 Corinthians 3:16 says, go ahead. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says,
1 Corinthians 3:16 says,
I am a temple of the Holy Spirit.
I am a temple of the Holy Spirit.
And I believe.
I believe.
I am indeed a temple of the Holy Spirit.
I am indeed a temple of the Holy Spirit.
You dwell within me.
You dwell within me.
And I thank you.
And I thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
Does it feel good to be the temple of the Holy Spirit?
Amen.
It feels good. It is good. It is good news. I'm going to go back to that line. Now you remember that, okay? A friend of mine recently gave me a book, and he was so excited in giving me that book. And he said, Bo, this book blessed me so much. It's so useful for my life. I'm giving it to you. And I like books, brothers and sisters. So I said, wow, thanks. Really? I looked at the title and I raised my eyebrow, scratched my head, and I said, wow, this is going to be very applicable to my life. The title of the book was Keeping Romance in Your Marriage. For those who do not know me, I'm single, okay? And my friend was about to be married. In a few days, it would be his wedding day. And so I told my friend, you know, this is really a great book, you know. Are you angry at me or something? Want me to feel envious? And he said, me? Make you feel envious? Of course not. His fiancée was right there in the room, and so he approached her, you know, and did an HHSSWWSS. You know what that means? You know what that means? Holding hands, pasway sway pa, while walking on the seashore. And I thought that he liked me. And so I went home and I was saying to myself, what am I going to do with this book? Bury it, burn it, tear it up to pieces. And I decided I'm going to put it on my shelf. One of those categories that says, do not read for 100 years. Keeping romance in your marriage. I mean, come on. Anyway, a few weeks after that, I was in prayer. And I was asking the Lord for blessing and grace. And I was saying to the Lord, Lord, what book do you want me to read? And guess what? Bo, I heard in my heart. I didn't hear audibly. I didn't hear a voice. I just felt that God was telling me, Bo, keeping romance in your marriage. And I said, nice joke, Lord. Come on, seriously. What book do you want me to read? And it said, and I just felt again in my heart, Bo, look for that book and read it. Keeping Romance in Your Marriage. And I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Read that book? Look for it? Are you changing my state of life? Do you want me to get married all of a sudden now? If you want me to get married, I'm not going to look for a book. I'm going to look for a wife. I prayed and prayed, and it still kept nagging me. And so I did that. I got the book and started reading it. And believe me, people of God, as I was reading it, I felt so much the Word of God. And it was not about marriage altogether. The book was about marriage, but when God was speaking to me through that book, it was not about marriage. It was about my relationship with Him. And the question that God was saying and asking me, maybe I shouldn't tell you that first, but as I was reading and experiencing a revelation in my heart, brothers and sisters, I knew everything about that book. I knew those things already, read it from somewhere else. But it is so different when the Holy Spirit reveals it to you and unveils a truth in front of you. Have you had that experience? Have you? Say yes. Say no if you mean no. You read a book, you hear a preacher, alam mo na yun eh, narinig mo na, dati pa. You know about that truth already, but when the Holy Spirit reveals it to you, it comes in such an impactful way, you are just floored by that truth, and you say to yourself, wow. And that's what happened to me. Let me share you three truths about marriage, and brothers and sisters, about my relationship with God. Number one, romance will disappear. The first thing that the book said was, romance will disappear. Can I ask everyone here to say that so that you'll just remember even after you leave this Coliseum? Romance will disappear. Okay. Newlyweds who get through that wedding, they know it, okay? Intellectually, they say, that's true. You know, one of these days, I won't feel this way for my husband, for my wife. They know it. But that's only intellectually. Because as I would talk to these engaged couples, it's almost like at the back of their minds, some subconsciously, they say to themselves, yeah, it happens to other people. Oh, it's true. You just read it in their eyes. They understand that romance will disappear one of these days, but you don't know how I feel for Susie, and you don't know how I feel for Herbert. You know, it's special, and we're different. They don't say it through their lips; they say it with everything that they do. But brothers and sisters, you wake up one day and you realize that yes, Princess D and Prince Charles. An incredibly romantic, fairy-tale-ish wedding were not an exception to the fact that one day they wake up and they're no longer attractive to one another. Husbands and wives, raise your hand. Be honest, come on. Husbands and wives, romance one day disappears. You wake up one day and you look at your wife and her mouth is open, sleeping, and then she snores. You've never heard that snore. Before, when she would snore as a newlywed couple, she'd snore like that, and you'd say, how cute. And you love that snore. 5 years after, there she is, and she snores in the same way, same volume, a little bit louder maybe, but you know, same thing. And you say, kakahiya. You know, you go home as a newlywed couple and you're aching to be with one another. Yes, brothers? Yes, husbands? As a newlywed husband, think back. You can't? Come on, think harder. When you were newlywed, you would rush home and you would say, when will I be able to hold my wife? And so you arrive at the door and say, honey bun, sweetie pie, love cake, here I am. And you would put your arms around her and you would kiss one another for about 30, 35 minutes. And then you would say terrible things like, I miss you. Oh, I really miss you. 5 years down the road, you know, you come home, you give her a quick snap, instant peck on the cheek, and then rush to the television set, and your wife says, imbes na miss kita. You say, ah, nandiyan ka na pala. It's gone. But you see, the problem of not knowing that one day romance will disappear is that these couples, young couples, who wake up one day and say, where is it? Where's the fire? Where's the passion? Where's the love? It's gone. That's divorce. I think I don't love you anymore. And couples do that. They separate. And the truth about my relationship with God is the same way. My romance with God will one day disappear. after a Life in the Spirit seminar, after a Christian life program, after my first prayer meetings, after my baptism of the Holy Spirit, I am in love with God. And I pray and I read the Bible and I go to Mass with zeal and I serve God with passion in the music ministry. And there's so much fire in my love for God. But one day you will wake up and you'll discover that romance with God is gone. Now, brothers and sisters, in the same principle for married couples and the same principle I use today, do not think of divorce when romance disappears. Why? Because it's normal. It's normal. Pat yourself on the back. Come on. And say, it's normal. It is. It's normal. You've lost your romance for God? It's okay. It's normal. St. Teresa of Avila says, spiritual dryness. St. Ignatius of Loyola would say, desolation. All sorts of fancy theological words about romance going gone. But it's okay. Because number two truth, are you ready for this? Number two truth is that marriage is built not on romance. It's not built on romance. It's built on mature, committed friendship. Can you say that with me? Marriage is not built on romance. It's built on mature, committed friendship. Now, brothers and sisters, you think about that and you say, yeah, you know what? Right. Especially the older couples here who've gone through a lot and are still sticking out together and sometimes hold their hands together. A 70-year-old husband said this. He said, I have one of the happiest marriages. I feel and I believe I have one of the happiest marriages. And it's not because of romance. It's because my wife is my best friend. Can husbands say that? That your wife is your best friend? But that's where marriage is based on. If you can say to yourself that you're comfortable with your wife or your husband, that you like being with each other, you're very open to one another, you're very honest to one another, you like doing things together, you're committed, you're friends, even through thick or thin. Even if you realize that your wife is snoring in a much louder volume, it's okay. You look into your wife's eyes and you say, honey, after many years of marriage, your eyes, madami ng wrinkles. But you know what? I think they're more beautiful now than the first time I saw them. Committed, mature friendship. You love God not because of your romantic emotions, but because you love God as a decision of a disciple. You've decided to love God. You've committed yourself to love God. And there'll be days when you won't feel like praying, pray anyway. You don't feel like attending a prayer meeting, attend anyway. You don't feel like serving God, serve anyway. That's what marriage is, and that's what romance is with God. And the third truth, and this is, I feel, the most beautiful of all. Are you ready? Are you ready? The third truth about your relationship with God is that romance will come back if you keep on doing romantic things. Amen? Blessed be God. I was reading that book, and that book was about marriage, and here was a word that said, husbands and wives, romance will come back. It will. Just keep on doing romantic things. Make a decision. Whether you feel like it or not, just keep it on. Romance will come back. And brothers and sisters, your relationship with God, it will come back, that romance, if you just keep at it, deciding to love God. I ask you a question. How romantic is your relationship with God? Is it? If it is not, if you do not see fire in your heart, if your heart is not aflame in your love for God, then people of God, think hard. Is it a season where God says, I'm taking away those feelings for a while to make you see whether you really are committed to me or not? Or is it because you're no longer doing romantic things together with God? Bottom line, why do you have to be romantic with God? That's a foreign word about being religious, about being in a personal relationship with God. Say it with me. I have to be romantic with God. How does that feel? I can't. God is God. He's up there in the throne. You know, I can't. Brothers and sisters, the reason, I think the incredible reason why you have to be romantic with God is because God is romantic with you. He is the most romantic Valentino in this entire universe. You don't believe me? Last night I was with my father and he was in the hospital. I know that you've been praying for him. I thank you very much. He was in the ICU. He's still in the ICU intensive care unit. He's got this respirator up his nose and down his throat. He's got a dozen tubes connected to his body with a dozen machines bleeping and doing all sorts of noises. He couldn't speak anymore, but he was conscious and he could move his hands and his arms. Very difficult for me to say this, but he's a dying man. In fact, just a few hours before what I'm going to share with you now, the doctors and the nurses called us to the intensive care unit and said he's in very critical condition and he could die anytime. That whole scenario was short-lived, blessed be God, about an hour and a half, where he was hanging on onto life in a thread. His lungs was now filled with water, and he was only absorbing 20% of oxygen. His face was ashen. His fingernails were black. And last night, when he stabilized, and the doctor said he's not anymore in that real critical condition, but still hanging in there, I approached him and he looked at me and he wanted to say something, but he couldn't. And then he did something that he never did in my life. He raised both of his hands and held my face. And then he drew me closer and closer until my face was touching his cheek. And he was giving me a hug. And then he transferred my head and placed it on the other side. At that point, I crumbled. I knew my father was saying goodbye. And he was saying it in the only way he could. He couldn't say it. He couldn't say, I love you, Bo. But he said that in that way. And at the back of my mind, I said, gosh, I was crying. I was weeping there. In my heart, being wrenched by what was happening. And yet I was saying, it's so good. And I realized, Dad, why didn't you do this some time back when you were stronger? And I knew his answer. Bo were both at fault. I was this stern, firm, reserved kind of a father, Filipino father. Brothers and sisters, let me correct a misconception that may happen in your minds right now. We loved one another, okay? We loved each other. We spent time together. We talked to one another, man to man. But we weren't romantic. We didn't express our love in hugs and kisses. We didn't do that. And in my heart now, there's so much regret for not being more romantic with my father. Because right now, he's there. But I want to thank God that at the last minute, at the end of his life now, he was able to give me a hug. He was able to just bring me down and kiss me. Brothers and sisters, do not waste your life in not being romantic with your God, your Heavenly Father. Tonight he stretches out his hands and his arms to you, takes your face, and pulls you to himself to give you an embrace. One of the things that God was speaking to my heart in recent months is that the reason why I'm not romantic with my God is because I am afraid of my emotions. I do not want to become emotional with God. I want to love God with my will. I want to love God cerebrally. I want to love God with my intellect, with my mind, but not with my emotions. Why? Because I'm male. And I'm supposed to be this guy who studied in the Ateneo. And I have courses here and there. And, you know, emotional people, that's for women. That's for the poor. That's for the uneducated. Forgive me for my pride, brothers and sisters. Forgive me. But that's in my mind. But God has been screaming to my ears. And God has been saying, will you please love me with your emotions? Because I command you to love me with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. With everything that you have. With everything. And that includes your emotions. Will you love me with your emotions? Will you romance with me? Sisters and brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Amen? When Paul would tell you, you were the temple of the Holy Spirit, he was saying that you're the dwelling place of the presence of God. That if God would fill up a biodata sheet and it would say address, he would put human heart. In your heart is the dwelling place of God. But you see, Paul was a Jew. And as a Jew, when he would say temple of the Holy Spirit, he would not only mean the presence of God. He would also be thinking about another wonderful concept, sacrifice. Because in a temple, you sacrifice. You don't go to the temple without a turtle dove, wheat, lamb, ram. You don't go to the temple without a sacrifice. It is in the temple where you burn the sacrifice and you offer to God. Are you the temples of the Holy Spirit? If you are there sacrifices being offered to God right now in that temple? And Paul would say in Romans 12 verse 2, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. People of God, if there is no sacrifice, if your life is not sacrificial right now, if your heart does not sacrifice to God, everything that you have, your thoughts, your words, your deeds, your relationships, your families, your daily routine, if these things are not sacrificed to God as a pleasing offering, there's only one reason. There's no fire. If you want to sacrifice something, you've got to have fire. You've got to slaughter that animal, put that animal on the basin, put that animal right there on the altar, and then get fire and torch it. If there is no sacrifice in your life for your God, It means that there's no fire. And brothers and sisters, you and I cannot make that fire. We can't. We've got to go on our knees and pray, God, send your fire. But I have good news for you. Your God loves to play with fire. Your God will give you the fire because He is the God of fire. Before Moses, God was the burning bush that though it kept on burning, it wasn't consumed. Your God was the pillar of fire by night in leading the Israelites from Egypt to the promised land. Your God is the God who sent fire when Elijah prayed, Lord, give me fire in front of this 450 Baal prophets on Mount Carmel. God sent fire to Elijah. God is the God of Isaiah 6. When Isaiah was there and he said, I'm not worthy. And God placed a seraphim to place an ember on the lips of Isaiah and purge him and purify him and cleanse him. God is the God of fire who sent Jesus with a whip and cleansed the temple from the thieves in the temple of God so that it would become a house of prayer again. With fiery passion, Jesus cleansed that temple. Do you, temple of God, want to be cleansed by the same Jesus? Do you want Jesus to go into your heart and drive away the thieves that are right there stealing away the glory of God from your life? I have good news for you, brothers and sisters. In a few moments from now, we're going to worship God again and again and again. And we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. But I have good news for you. This Jesus that we worship is a Jesus who says, if something is mine, I'm going to take it. I'm not going to sit idly when something is stolen from me. Now, brothers and sisters, this Jesus, he looks at something and he says, that's supposed to be mine. And I'm going to get it. I'm going to put my seal on it. I'm going to say, that's my domain. That's my property. I'm going to own it. And that's what he did to the temple of God. The thieves were there. And he just went in there and drove them away because it was his. That temple was God's. And tonight, you and I are going to worship a Jesus who stands in front of so many who are his, who are his temples. And he will come with fire. He will be the romantic Valentino who will rescue you, and he will drive out all the thieves, and he will say, I'm going to cleanse you, I'm going to purge you, and I'm going to purify you, and you're going to be mine. Do you want to be his? Do you want to be God's? Apostrophe S. People of the Lord. He stretches out his arms and he will give you a hug. Rise. Meet your Lord. Lord Jesus, we enter the presence of God by the only way possible, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, by the cross of Jesus. That's how we enter into the presence of God. We are not so much going to ask God to enter our heart, but that we will enter the heart of God. Enter now into the burning heart of God. His heart is aflame, on fire. Oh, Lord. God, there is God in the heavens. The Lord, there is God in the heavens. The Lord, there is God in the heavens. The Lord, there is God in the heavens. brothers and sisters in Christ, who is more important? God? Is it really God? We're going to sing a love song to the Lord. That's our next song. It's really a love song, but it's a love song to God. Last night, when my father was going, almost at least, and his chest was heaving up and down, and as though everything was about to end, I spoke in his ear. I said, "Dad, I love you, and I know you love me too." It was very difficult to say that in the midst of crying, but I did it. I said, "I love you, Dad, and you love me. But you know what, Dad? We love Jesus more. And so if Jesus is bringing you home, go ahead. Go before me and prepare a big, large pizza, and we'll eat together in heaven. But we love Jesus more." What's the biggest catastrophe that can happen to your life? A death of a spouse? A death of a parent, a child, a relative? The most painful thing that can ever happen to me, at least now, would be the passing away of my father. And yet, I still say I love Jesus more. Can you say that? That you love Jesus more than anything or anyone else in this world? Can you say that you love Jesus more than silver, more than gold, more than your ambitions, more than your desires? If you can, then God is very happy, because there will be sacrifices again in the temple of God. Because we can renounce what is valuable for something of greater value. Oh Lord my God, it is you I desire. Sing this love song. If you really mean it, sing it to him. Oh Lord, my God. Brothers and sisters, how many of you want to burn for God? Amen. If you want to, then place every area under His Lordship. Brothers and sisters, old songs have a way of moving me, and I'd like to sing an old song right now. Lord Jesus, let your light shine upon us. Shine on me, O God.